Well, last Monday night, the Conservative Party had a vote on whether they had confidence in Boris Johnson or not. And 60% of Tory MPs do have confidence in Boris, 40% don't. Mr. Johnson is a divisive politician, it seems, and time will tell what happens next. And here today, as we turn to Luke chapter 15, we discover that Jesus Christ was divisive whenever he was on earth. And that comes out here in verse 1 and 2 of Luke chapter 15. There were those who were for him, and there were those who were against him. Those who were for him, we're told here in verse 1, were the tax collectors and sinners who all gathered around to hear him. These were society's outcasts. These were people of doubtful reputation. The religious people looked down their noses at people such as this. Well, they were the people who were for Jesus, and they hung on his every word. But the people that were against him, we're told here in Luke chapter 15, were the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, the religious people, the self-righteous people. They were against him, and they muttered amongst themselves, probably with a snort, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." As if that was the worst thing they could possibly imagine was possible on earth, to sit down with sinners and to eat with them. "This man, Jesus of Nazareth, does such things and sits down and eats with sinners." Imagine that. Imagine spending time with people like that. So that was the division here. There were the people who were for Jesus, and there were the people who were against Jesus. And it's at that point that Jesus tells the parable of the lost sheep, as we call it. Although I think more accurately it should be called the parable of the seeking shepherd. It doesn't trip off the tongue as easily as the parable of the lost sheep. But the shepherd is the main player in this story. And Jesus clearly intended this parable to teach spiritual lessons, to teach us about God, to teach us about God's kingdom, the way it works. And I want to look at it today from the perspective of the shepherd under three headings. I'm talking about, first of all, the shepherd's journey. Verse 4, suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? Notice the shepherd doesn't make a percentage decision. The accountant looking at this loss of one sheep out of 100 might say to himself, well, a 1% loss isn't too bad. We'll take that. The mind of the shepherd isn't an accountant's mind, thinking in terms of a tolerable loss. He doesn't think in shekels and pound signs. But this is one of his sheep. Every one of these sheep matters to him. Every one is precious. These are sheep he has lambed and loved, sheep he has fed, sheep he has protected, sheep he has gone out of his way for. He has led through the land as a flock to feed them, to water them, and he can't bear the thought that one of them could be out on its own, lost. Who knows what could happen to it? What predators there may be out there? And so this man leaves the 99 in the open country and goes after the lost sheep until he finds it. And what a picture this is for us, given by the lips of Jesus Christ, to teach you and to teach me the heart of God. That the heart of God is a heart for the lost, for men and women that are lost, for young people that are lost, for children that are lost, on their own, out in the countryside, in the place that is wild and bare, as the hymn puts it, at the mercy of whatever wild beast comes along. And there's a lot of wild beasts then in Bible times, just as there are a lot of wild beasts nowadays as well. For the tax collectors, it was the love of money that had been their downfall and that had taken them far from God. For the sinners, in inverted commas, maybe they had fallen sexually and been rejected by the respectable people. or maybe alcohol was their problem, or gambling was their problem, down and outs. Loose living people who probably never went to a synagogue or temple for worship. Just as today it might be the drug addicts, or it might be people in a category where we just say they're just beyond help, beyond reach, and we write them off. That was the sinners in Bible times. And yet, isn't it fascinating that the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 19 that the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost? A verse told in the context of saving a tax collector. It tells us about ourselves that we are lost, and it tells us about our God that He came to seek us. We don't like to hear that we are lost. We like to think we are decent, respectable, honorable people, especially those of us who are church-going people. And oh, the gospel is for the people out there who need to hear it, but I'm a decent, honorable person. I don't need to be saved. I'm certainly not lost. But here we find the heart of God revealed to us, that as human beings, as men and as women, as young people and as children, we are born lost. Far from God. Lost from God. I wonder, this morning am I speaking to someone and you know you're lost to God? You're in some far off place, at the mercy of wild beasts, or maybe some wild beast has been stalking you, or you've even been courting it. Or maybe today it's wild thirst that you have, soul thirst, and you're conscious that whatever well you're currently drinking at, it's not satisfying the thirst of your soul. It's poisoning your soul, just as an animal can drink many's a poisoned well of water. Or maybe there's a deep spiritual hunger in your heart today for food that satisfies, for food that's wholesome. The world, you know, it offers us confectionery. That's what the world is offering, especially to our young people, confectionery. Imagine if you were really hungry and you were dying for a fish supper. And you just love, as we say, a feed of chips and a lovely bit of fish, and someone instead gives to you a bag of Haribo. Wouldn't do much for you, sure it wouldn't, a bag. It would give you a sugar hit, but it wouldn't take away the hunger. And I tell you, the world we are living in today is a world that gives you a sugar hit, gives you a high for a moment, but the hunger's still there. In the depths of your soul, the thirst is still there, no matter what you're drinking. And so the Son of God came on a journey into the world, leaving behind the realms of glory to seek and to save that which was lost, the power of love and of compassion and of mercy. And it's why, just in passing, the Church of Jesus Christ can never be happy with the members that it has and not think of those who are outside of Christ and who need to hear the good news. We can never look at a church like this and say, God, we thank you for the people who come to our doors. We're so pleased that they're here. And yes, we are happy and we are thankful and we are pleased. But what about the people who never hear? Outside our four walls? Are we not burdened for the lost, for going out to them? As Paul said, Christ's love compels us. We can't keep this to ourselves. That's why we have holiday Bible clubs and open airs and door-to-door visiting and outreach organizations. It's why we pray for missionaries. It's why we support missionaries. Speaking to a minister this week who's a minister in Dublin, and he was saying to me that when he first went south 25 years ago, there were very few gospel churches, very few works in the south of Ireland, as you know. And he was saying that recently he was on a Zoom call with church planters across the island of Ireland, not so much in the north now, these were down south, over 200 of them on that Zoom call. And he was saying in villages and towns and cities across the south of Ireland, these gospel works are springing up. Why? Because there are people going to seek the lost in the spirit of the shepherd's journey. They don't want to keep it to themselves in America or South Africa or the north of Ireland or wherever they're coming from, those places and many more. They want to go and to tell. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news and who say, our God reigns. Our God reigns. And it's modeled on the shepherd's journey, loving him who first loved me. But secondly, as well as the shepherd's journey, we see the shepherd's job. And there it is in verse 5. And when he finds it, that is, he finds the lost sheep, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Now, what's the weight of a fully grown sheep? I don't think this is a spring lamb. If this had been a spring lamb springing around that had got lost, he just would have put it under his arm. That's the way you carry small animals, just under your arm. But the fact he put it on his shoulders, you know, two legs down one shoulder and two legs down the other, and the animal round the back of his head, this was more than likely a mature sheep that he was carrying. Maybe 100, 120, 150 pounds. I don't know. But a significant weight. 60, 70, 80 kilos? I don't know, somewhere around that. A heavy weight. But for this shepherd, weight is no issue. The animal is tired. It's hungry. It's thirsty. It's frightened. It's bewildered. So he heaves it up onto his, you can imagine him getting down onto his knees. And he's so thrilled that he has found this animal that's lost. He gets down on his knees, he puts his head under it, and he heaves it up. As we would say, up onto his hunkers, and then he stands up, using his leg muscles to lift the animal up into the air, carefully holding onto its legs. This animal is no burden to him, for as our text says, he joyfully puts it onto his shoulders and goes home. And what we have here this morning as we look into this passage of Scripture, as we listen to the master teacher teach us about God, we have a picture here of the joy of God in sending his son into the world to do a job of work. And the job of work is described in Isaiah chapter 53. He took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. The punishment that was upon us was upon him. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many. He will bear their iniquities, for he will carry them. Never think, folks, as you read the Bible and as you read about Jesus Christ carrying his cross through the streets of Jerusalem, the Via Dolorosa, never think that it was the cross that was the greatest weight upon him. It was the sin of the world on him, on his shoulders, that he was carrying. The Lamb of God going to make atonement for the sin of the world. That was the burden that he was carrying. No wonder the hymn writer says, what a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. Wasn't the shepherd a friend to the sheep? You know the famous story of the little boy carrying his brother on his back, and someone commented to him as he staggered along, that's a heavy burden you have there, son. Oh, no, sir, said the little boy. That's no burden. That's my brother. And Jesus Christ, as our elder brother, came to carry sinners like you and me back to God from our lost state. wherever we're at, whatever we've done. As Isaiah 40 says, he tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart, and he gently leads those that have young. The tenderness of the heart of God. And isn't that a wonderful description of what it is to be carried by the good shepherd, carried back to God in salvation? You can't get to God yourself. You must be carried, you must be brought there by the mediator, by Jesus Christ, God's Son. Carried in times of heartbreak in life, carried in times of weakness and illness, carried in times of fear and uncertainty, carried in times of joy and of hope, carried in times when we feel the burdens of life weighing us down, carried in times of death. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. If you've never come to the Lord Jesus Christ ever, thank him today for carrying your sins to Calvary and shedding his blood to pay for them, and then come. And if you have come, is it not a privilege to live this life of trust, trusting that day and daily to be a Christian is to be carried by God? The just shall live by faith, whatever happens, whatever unfolds, whether it's good times or bad times, whether things that are blessings or things that are banes, Jesus has me on his shoulders, and I'm on the strong shoulders of the shepherd. So the shepherd's journey and his job. Lastly, the shepherd's joy. And I've mentioned this already. If you notice there, the reference to joy in verse 5, and when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and his neighbors together and says, rejoice with me. And there's that word again. Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. And you know, what we have here is an insight into the joyful heart of God. I wonder, have you ever thought that the heart of God is a joyful heart? Especially when it comes to finding the lost and to bringing them back home again, it brings joy to the heart of God. I think that's part of the reason why the tax collectors and sinners all gathered around Jesus. Why they gathered around Jesus to hear him. He was so different to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. They were old misery guts. The Pharisees and teachers of the law. They were religious teachers who took themselves so seriously. Tutting their way through life. Drawing up their rules and regulations, the things they did or didn't approve of. They were po-faced. They were not a lot of fun to be around, full of condemnation and full of legalism. And then came Christ. Oh, he was so different, wasn't he? Wasn't he so different? Read the Gospels and read of that man. Read of his life. Read of his words. What a life, what a death, what a savior. The sinners couldn't keep away from him. In one of his books, Jim Packer talks about, are you a coffee pot Christian or are you a teapot Christian? Coffee pots, if you know, traditionally are long and thin. And teapots are round and plump, cheerful. And his point is this, what type of Christian are you? Have you understood the mind and the heart of God? It's a joyful heart. And his point is that some Christians are like coffee pots. They're just long and thin. But we ought to be round and cheery. And I know by nature our personalities differ. Some of us are naturally bright and sunny and cheerful. Others are gloomy and pessimistic by nature. I'm married to someone who is bright and sunny and cheerful, and I'm pessimistic by nature. We balance each other up. But Christian joy is not a kind of a frothy joy where you work it up and you pretend you're happy and you go around with a kind of grin like this all the time. Christian joy is like a spring bubbling up from within. There's a depth to it that keeps believing, that keeps living the faith, that keeps hopeful about God. And the word joy keeps coming up here. The next parable of the lost coin is also about joy. And the parable of the prodigal son, as the chapter ends, is also about the joy of the father when the son comes home. The theme of joy keeps coming over and over and over again. Jesus repeats it that you might get it, that I might get it, that the heart of God is a heart of joy. Could I ask you at home today, if you call yourselves Christians, what's the atmosphere in your house for those kids growing up? Or if you don't have children, what's the atmosphere in your house? If I could put it like this, is it like a musical or is it like a morgue? Is your house a happy house? Or what about at work? How do your colleagues regard you at work? Does your profession of Christ make you joyful or jaundiced? Or what about a church or congregation? Are we known for our happiness or for our hypocrisy? And Jesus takes things to a new level, doesn't he, when he says in verse 7, I tell you in the same way, there is more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who do not need to repent. Because there's the righteous people who say, I don't need to repent. I'm fine the way I am. I'm a good person. I'm decent. I'm honorable. Pay my taxes. Good to my neighbor. I'm good to my family. God has no joy over those people who are self-righteous. The rejoicing in heaven is over one sinner who repents. Paul says the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. The psalmist says in Psalm 43 that God is my joy and my delight. Psalm 16 says, you fill me with joy in your presence with eternal pleasures at your right hand. So as I close today, remember the context, Jesus dividing people, those who were for him and those who were against him. People against him were all buttoned up religious. They were saying they were all right the way they were. They didn't need to change or be born again. They were fine. But the sinners and the Pharisees and the sinners and the tax collectors, they were the ones repenting, turning to Jesus, loving Jesus, receiving the forgiveness of Jesus. Today it's God himself who invites you to come to him. The shepherd's arms are held out. Think of that moment when that shepherd, you know the way sheep, if you go too close to them, they run away. How did he come up quietly? Maybe God's been creeping up quietly in your life and holding out his arms to you. It's time to stop running. It's time to let him lift you as the good shepherd lifts the lost sheep. And if you know this in your life, the joy of the Lord, know that the Lord, he is God. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Then you're able to say, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. Spiritual truths. Spiritual living. Spiritual challenge. I wonder, will you take it up today? Let's pray.